worship with you today and to be in the home of one of your dear pastors, and we're very thankful for the hospitality of Pastor Blackburn and of this church. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Where we read, "And he was giving orders to them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." The portion of this verse I have in mind to expound this evening also gives the title to this evening's message. It is the words, "Beware the leaven of Herod." Now, before we attempt to penetrate the meaning of this brief phrase of God's word and apply it to ourselves, let's seek his help again. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the living and abiding word of God, the word of God that lives and abides forever, the word that you have called the seed of eternal life. And Lord, grant that as we come to hear it and preach it this evening, we might do so with figuratively and spiritually taking our sandals off our feet, knowing that as we come to your word and to this place of worship, we come to holy ground. Grant that we might worship you aright, hear your word aright, grant a spirit of faith with which to preach and with which to hear. We come to confess that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, it is the Lord that has made even the both of them. Bless our time together, then, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that the best way to open up the relevance of this warning, "Beware the leaven of Herod," is under the two simple heads of exposition and application. So we begin this evening with exposition. And here I want to ask four questions as we drive toward the answer to the question, what is the leaven of Herod? First of all, we ask, what is the leaven? What is the leaven? At first glance, this question about the meaning of the leaven in this verse seems easy to answer. There is a parallel passage that seems to answer the question. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, and there look at verse 6 and then 11 and 12. Matthew 16, verse 6, and then verses 11 and 12. "And Jesus said to them, Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven, we seem to learn from this passage, is simply teaching. There is, however, a problem with this answer. Our text speaks of the leaven of Herod. While the Pharisees and even the Sadducees were in some sense official religious teachers, no one regarded Herod as occupying some official religious teaching position. Herod was not a religious teacher. I believe, therefore, that we must attribute to teaching, if we're going to use it to define leaven in this case, we must attribute to teaching a bit broader significance, a more general meaning. If leaven is teaching, it is teaching in the more general sense of religious influence and example. Herod's teaching did not take place in the classroom or the synagogue or in the temple or from the pulpit or lectern. Herod's teaching was conveyed by the weighty influence of his royal example. this meaning of leaven is in accord with its usage in the rest of the Bible. And in the rest of the Bible, leaven is used not just of teaching, but of a slowly but powerfully working influence or example. And this is how it's used, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, if you'd turn there. 1 Corinthians 5 uses that of a slowly but powerfully working religious influence or example. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5. Did I say 15? I hope I didn't. I meant to say 5. We read in verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Remember the parable of the leaven in our Lord's seven great parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It works slowly, but it works powerfully and universally. Clean out the old leaven, referring to the example of sin that they had permitted and tolerated in their midst in the man who had his father's wife. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Thus, the leaven of Herod is not his official teaching, but is slowly working but powerful religious influence and example. Think of the illustration of a father who comes home every evening and before supper sits down behind his newspaper and does not lift a finger to help get supper ready. After supper, he never says thank you or lifts a finger to clean it up. Even though that father never says one word to his sons, is he not teaching his boys by his general example that they owe no debt of gratitude to their mother or help to her hard-working hands? Yes, that father is teaching, not in an official sense, not in a stated or formal sense, but he is teaching very clearly. And that is the sense, I think, in which Herod was a religious teacher. It was by the influence of his royal example that he taught. And it is to be feared that in our country we have had something similar in the example of our former president. No, he was by no means recognized by any church as an official religious or moral teacher. But by his depraved conduct in violating both the seventh and the ninth commandments, and that so publicly, he has very really, it is to be feared, taught depravity to our already degraded nation. Well, there's our first question, what is the leaven? The second question by way of exposition is this. Are the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod the same thing? Back in our text in Mark 8:15, look at it again, we have the phrase, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Are these the same thing? Just repeated twice. At least one interpreter that I read was of the opinion that there was no distinction between the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, that they were the same thing. But if this were the case, there would be no difficulty at all in discovering the meaning of the leaven of Herod. There would also be little interest in studying our text because the nature of the leaven of the Pharisees is well known. Personally, however, I'm convinced that Jesus refers here to two very different kinds of false religious influence. And let me tell you why I think that the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod are two different things. First, Jesus very carefully, look at your verse, uses the word leaven twice to distinguish the two things. He does not speak, notice, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He repeats the word leaven, and this is significant. This phraseology carefully repeating the word leaven seems clearly intended to distinguish the two leavens rather than to identify or combine them. So that's the first reason. You have the phraseology of Jesus here seeming to distinguish the two things. Second, it's unlikely that Jesus' disciples would have ever thought that the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod, the teaching of Herod, would be the same. That's unlikely in the extreme. The Herodians, the party that followed Herod in Palestine, and the Pharisees were two very different and competing factions in the land of Judah. And it is not likely that Jesus' disciples would have ever heard him to say that the religious influence and example of Herod and the religious influence and example of the Pharisees were the same thing. That's very unlikely, I say. And thirdly, in the parallel passage, the contrast over there in Matthew 16 and verse 6 is between the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I can't quite explain. I'm not quite sure I know the answer why it's the leaven of the Sadducees there and it's the leaven of Herod here, or how exactly we're to explain that difference between the two parallel passages. But this much is clear. Everybody knew that the teaching of the Sadducees and the teaching of the Pharisees were at clear odds with one another. And it would be very difficult to interpret that text, the parallel passage, as if the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Pharisees were the same identical thing. So it's unlikely in the extreme that Jesus' disciples would have thought of these two groups as having the same kind of religious influence. And here, then, when we read of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, it's unlikely that we're supposed to think that they're the same thing. So I'm convinced here that we are to distinguish the two leavens. We are not to think that the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod are the same leaven. So I've asked, what is the leaven? Are the two leavens the same? And now we come to ask, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? See, before we come to discuss what is the leaven of Herod, it will be helpful by way of contrast and to fix more clearly in our minds the meaning if we look at the identity of the leaven of the Pharisees. And we've already seen from Matthew 16:12 that the leaven of the Pharisees is their teaching. There is, however, another text that sheds more light on this matter, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, as we attempt more plainly to set before ourselves the identity of the leaven of the Pharisees. We read there, Luke 12, verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the Greek word hypocrisy has a very interesting history before we read it in our New Testaments. It has a very interesting derivation in history. It originally referred to playing a part in one of those famous Greek plays. Let's see, Sophocles was one of them, and someone who knows more about classical literature than I do could probably name you a number of the famous Greek plays. Well, this word, hypokrites, was used of one who played a part in one of those famous plays. In fact, one lexicon translates it, the actor's art. And from that origin of someone who played a part in one of those Greek plays, it came to refer to the orator's delivery, or how he delivered a prepared speech. And finally, after that, it came to mean pretense or hypocrisy in the bad sense. And so another lexicon gives this further definition of hypocrisy. It means to give an impression of having certain purposes or motivations while in reality having quite different ones. To pretend to to act hypocritically, pretense, hypocrisy. You see, the professional actor or orator may pretend to cry or laugh. He may seem to feel grief or to feel joyful, when in actuality, he feels nothing like that at all. He's playing a part. He is pretending, children. The hypocrite, by his words or deeds, gives one impression, while his heart is completely different. We read in the famous words of our Lord, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" Now, let's go a little further. What exactly was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Well, look at Luke 11, 37 and following. We'll read here verses 37 to 44. "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed or unmarked tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." See, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was that they led outward lives of apparently strict and meticulous conformity to the law of God. Their outward lives seemed to profess love for God, but what was in their hearts was simply love for the praise of men. They did not really love God or his law. Their lives seemed to profess it, but their hearts contradicted it. Their lives proclaimed love for God and their strict and public law-keeping, but their hearts contained no real love for God and his law, but instead were consumed with corrupt desires. This was the leaven of the Pharisees. And what a terrible and powerful and subtle influence did their teaching have upon the people who followed, have upon the Jews who so admired them. But now, our topic this evening is not the leaven of the Pharisees, but the leaven of Herod. And so we've asked, what is leaven? Are the two leavens the same? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? And now then, by way of climax, we come to answer the $64,000 question, what is the leaven of Herod? Well, so far we know that the leaven of Herod is the slowly working and yet powerful influence of Herod. And now we must ask more specifically, what was that influence? What was it like? How was it different than that of the Pharisees? Well, first of all, I think we must fix clearly in our minds that his influence was a religious influence. It wasn't simply political or social. It was a religious influence. To put that in other words, it was a religiously deceptive and dangerous spiritual influence. Now, maybe that's obvious to you, but just in case it isn't, let me tell you why I'm so certain that when we speak of the leaven of Herod, we're talking about a religious influence, that we're talking about a kind of religious example. Why would Jesus, first of all, have warned his disciples against it if it was not a danger to them? You see, I don't think that we have to regard our Lord's disciples as in danger of adopting Herodian political philosophy, or that this would have been chief among Jesus' concerns for them. No, surely we cannot think that Jesus' disciples were susceptible to Herod's political influence, or that Jesus would have been greatly concerned about that. Also remember that in Matthew 16, the leaven of the Sadducees is substituted for the leaven of Herod. Whatever that is, at least according to one probable interpretation, the leaven of the Sadducees then is the same as the leaven of Herod. That would be one way of resolving the differences between the two passages. The Sadducees were politically in league with Herod, and the Herodians depended upon their political support. The leaven of the Sadducees, however, was clearly a religious influence. Finally, I'm confirmed in the opinion that the leaven of Herod must be a kind of religious example or influence because of the parallel with the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees was certainly religious. A religious example and influence, so also we may think is the leaven of Herod. Well then, what kind of religious influence did Herod have? Could Herod have had? The Pharisees' influence was bad, but it was not the only kind of bad religious influence operative that year in the land of Judah. There was also the leaven of Herod. Herod's bad influence was distinct from that of the Pharisees, but it was also very dangerous. Now, as we try to answer this question, it's interesting to note that the name of Herod occurs in only one other place in the Gospel of Mark. Just one other place. And if we are allowed the principle of context to control our interpretation of the Bible, we cannot afford to ignore that one other place in the Gospel of Mark where the name Herod comes to the fore. And in fact, when we turn to that passage, it's interesting to note that it has a great deal to say about what Herod was like and what kind of dangerous religious influence he might have had. And so turn, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and follow while I read a fairly lengthy passage. It's necessary, however. Verses 14 to 29. Mark 6, 14 to 29. King Herod is said to hear of it, and it's a reference to the powerful ministries of Jesus and his disciples, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod, and now we have the background to that statement. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths, and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The information we glean about Herod from this passage is Well, it's nothing short of remarkable. Remarkable. I suppose I might even say incredible because of the paradox involved in the man. We discover in the first place, you see, that Herod was a very religious man. Notice from verses 14 to 16 that Herod believed in the supernatural. Herod was not an agnostic. Herod was not an atheist. Herod believed that there could be such a thing as resurrection. He was no rationalist. He was no materialist. He believed in the resurrection of people from the dead. Notice also from verse 20 that Herod respected John as a truly righteous and holy man. Here was a man whose conscience and whose moral sensibilities were keen enough that he could recognize a righteous and holy man when he saw one. Notice that this respect that he had for John as a righteous and holy man went so far as to protect him for a long time from the hatred of his own wife. Notice also from this verse that he heard John repeatedly, even though John had rebuked him for his sin and was a faithful preacher of the word of God to him. John had told him, it's not lawful for you to have her, and yet the king kept asking John to come and speak to him. Verse 20 says, he was very perplexed. No doubt he was. His life and his lust and his wife summoned him to hate John, while his conscience battled against these reactions. And thus assuredly, he was very perplexed. And finally, we are told that he was very sorry. He was very sorry that, caught in the web of his own pride and his own foolish oaths, he was, in his opinion, constrained to put John to death. He had to give John up, but it wasn't as though it was something he had wanted to do. It was simply a political necessity at this point in his career. Thus, Herod was clearly a man that we could have described as religious, and that we may describe as religious. And yet, at the very same time, this one and the same man, this one and the same man that the evening news in Judah had said, flash, note, John the Baptist again in King Herod's court preaching to him. Herod again, here's John the Baptist. You could have heard it in the papers, you know, if they had had those kind of things. This very same man that maybe some of the more righteous and moral in Judah had gleaned some hope. Maybe Herod is turning a corner. He's hearing John the Baptist. Maybe there's something good going to come into this man at last. And maybe there's some hope for our country. Maybe there's some hope for King Herod. Maybe something good is going to happen here. This very same man that you might have had some hope for religiously was all this time the loosest and most worldly of men. At the very same time as he was calling John the Baptist and hearing him repeatedly and filled with all these supernatural and religious convictions that he couldn't shake off, the very same time this same man is depicted in this account as the most loose and most worldly of men. His marriage to Herodias was odious in the extreme to anyone with regard for the morality of the Bible. The marriage itself was a violation of the laws of affinity in the Old Testament, which say, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And his brother still lived, even. Leviticus 18:16. Worse, we know from history that the romantic relationship between Herod and Herodias, his brother's wife, had begun while she was still married to his brother. She had divorced her husband, Philip, in order to marry Herod, in fact. In fact, what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12 could well have been spoken with direct reference to Herod and Herodias. Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." But now he says something that would have been a little more rare in that day and age. "And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And that is exactly what Herodias had done. Now, adding to the picture of Herod as a man of loose sexual morals was his, how shall we describe it, his odious response to Herodias' daughter and her dancing. Now, this is his stepdaughter. Now, if you like, you may think of Salome's little dance as the model of little girl Victorian propriety. If you like, you may think of it that way, but let me tell you, I think you're wrong. I have an idea that Salome was perhaps not such a little girl. I have an idea that she would not have provoked the reaction she did by Victorian pirouettes, or whatever they might have been called. I think that Herod was very pleased, and that his military commanders and lords were very pleased by something far different than that. I think Herod was pleased by a very sexually provocative dance by his wicked stepdaughter. But what kind of man is it that would not be ashamed to be pleased that way, but was rather bold to honor such lewdness? What kind of man could that have been? A man who was orthodox in his religious views. So you can see, can you not, Herod's loose and worldly morals? You can also see it in the relative weight he gave to the opinion of his worldly friends. Well, yes, he was religious, and as long as he could be religious with no political and personal expense, he would be religious. But if it came to his oath and to his pride and to his reputation and to the things that really mattered to him in life, then if he has to behead John the Baptist, well, then it's sad, but it's just too bad. This was the orthodox religion, and yet the sensual worldliness of the man history knows as Herod Antipas. That's the exposition. Do you see what the leaven of Herod is now? It is the example of a man who at one and the same time held orthodox religious views, was with some measure of, what shall we call it, fervor, and yet at the same time was a man of the most sensual worldliness. Now we come to application. And I have 1, 2, 3 things to say by way of application before I'm done. We learn first from this passage that there are other kinds of dangerous religious influences beside the leaven of the Pharisees. I think, it's my opinion, that there is a fixation in contemporary Christianity on the danger of being a Pharisee. In other words, there's a fixation on the danger of a legalistic, narrow kind of religion that looks to justify itself by outward works that only cover up a corrupt heart. Now, I'm not here to say that we should not watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Of course we should, and our very text says so. But if you were to listen to much of contemporary Christianity, you might get the impression that this is the only negative or false religious influence that we need to worry about. And that is not the case. Our text tells us that the leaven of the Pharisees is not the only dangerous religious influence to which we must beware. Jesus also warns us against another dangerous kind of religious influence, the leaven of Herod. And I have to tell you that in my opinion, the leaven of Herod is a much more dangerous influence today than the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean, the kind of strict and meticulous conformity to anybody's idea of the law of God is rare enough, isn't it, in the United States of America? I think much of contemporary Christianity is looking the wrong way in this matter. Is it really true in the age of Bill Clinton that our biggest religious danger is Phariseeism? Would somebody please give me a break? Can't you just see Herod and his cronies, his lords, military commanders, sitting there in their throne room, speaking of the dangers of Phariseeism? Oh my. Well, at all the same time, they are dominated and ruled by the exact opposite other danger Jesus warned against. You see, we learned first of all, the leaven of the Pharisees is not the only dangerous religious influence that we face. We learn in the second place the necessity of discernment needed to guard ourselves against contemporary religious influences that may be dangerous to our souls. We learn the necessity of discernment. Now, you may not have experienced this, but I have, and so I'm going to tell you about what I've experienced. In the last few years, it seems like I have preached publicly and talked privately many, many times about the importance of having a Catholic spirit. I believe in having a Catholic spirit. What do I mean? I mean a spirit that is not Roman Catholic, no. I mean a spirit that recognizes that there are many fine and godly Christians and churches that are not Reformed Baptist. And I don't take back any of that. And I thank God for the example of your own church, for instance, that I think has set, and your own Pastor Blackburn set a fine example of trying to recognize that and to make common cause where we can with other, especially Reformed Christians. And so I don't take back any of what I believe about having a Christian Catholic spirit. I believe every word I said, and I thank God for every example of that. But you know, I have to tell you that sometimes I just get a little tired of Reformed Baptist bashing. I get a little tired of it. I also fear that all this conversation, sometimes about the importance of a Catholic spirit and accepting other Christians, we not being the only true church, etc., all of which is true enough, may betray a problem. So let me, in the words of my text, warn you. Watch out and beware for the leaven of Herod. We must not become so Catholic in spirit that we tout as truly Christian religion that which is permeated by the leaven of Herod. Brethren, there is such a thing as a so-called Christianity that is permeated by the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I don't want to condemn the church I'm thinking of, and you don't know who it is, so I'm safe. But you know, we have this one mega church in Grand Rapids, and it seems like every time we have to discipline someone for heinous sin, that they end up going to church over there. It's amazing to me. Well, you see, the point is, there is such a thing as a so-called Christianity that is permeated by the leaven of the Pharisees. There is also such a thing as a Christianity that is permeated by the leaven of Herod. Having a Catholic spirit, brethren, is not an excuse to jettison discernment in evaluating the Christian influences that we accept and allow to influence us. Christ urgently warned us to watch out and beware of such so-called Christian influences. A Christianity leavened by the strict hypocrisy of the Pharisees is soul endangering. A Christianity leavened by the worldly orthodoxy of Herod is also dangerous to our souls. But all this brings me to a third application. And our last. We learn from our text the identity of a great religious influence of power and danger in America. What shall we call that religious influence, to put it in modern terms? What is the leaven of Herod in our day? Well, if I had to call it something, I would call it G. Gordon Liddy religion. You know what I mean. Some of you laugh. G. Gordon Liddy religion. He is the most blatant example, but he is certainly not the only example of the leaven of Herod that I can think of in contemporary America. He is by far not the only one tainted by it. You know what I mean by G. Gordon Liddy religion? Maybe some of you don't, if you've never had the misfortune of listening to his radio talk program. G. Gordon Liddy is the infamous Watergate burglar. Impenitent, I think, unrepentant. If you've had the misfortune of listening to his national radio talk show, you will hear the oddest combination of religiosity and worldliness you can imagine. He will defend the existence of God. He will explain the most orthodox doctrine of the work of Christ meticulously and excellently. He will condemn and argue the wickedness of legalized abortion. And he will condemn the wickedness of the homosexual agenda. And yes, I have read well-known Christian authors tout the conversion in Christianity of G. Gordon Liddy. And at the same time and in the same hour of his program, you can hear the most profane, evil, loose, and foul-mouthed sexual references. You ask yourself, what in the world am I hearing here? How can these things go together? What is this? Dear Christian, it is the leaven of Herod. You see, I'm sorry. If G. Gordon Liddy is a Christian, then I'm dead sure I don't want to be that kind of Christian or preach that kind of Christianity. But brethren, you see, the fact is that that kind of Christianity exists in the United States of America now, today, in the 21st century. People seem to feel that if they're against abortion and the homosexual agenda and believe in God and tell you about the Son of God, they must be Christians. But it takes more than conservative politics and orthodox doctrine to make a person a Christian. I am here to tell you that it takes a lot more than that. Now, such a religion, if you think about it, is so obviously phony. One would think, how could anybody be deceived by it? How can this man live with the contradictions in his own brain? But you know, that's an interesting question, because let me tell you why I think the leaven of Herod and G. Gordon Liddy religion is so attractive and so believable to men. It's attractive to men because it allows men to conciliate two strong impulses in their own hearts. The impulse to sin and sensuality and worldliness, and the impulse created in them by their religious natures. In the natural human heart, there are two powerful moral influences. The one is, of course, what we may call the influence of the world. The influence of the world makes men crave the fulfillment of their lust and crave the acceptance of the world. At the same time, even fallen men are made in the image of God. And this means that they have planted in them the seed of religion and the sense of deity. Men are not, no man is naturally an atheist. Men are not naturally irreligious. They have a God-shaped hole and a religious instinct in their souls, created in their hearts. They are not comfortable with no religion. They are not comfortable with no God. And so what they want is a religion and a God, and also their sin. Once such people are exposed to Christianity, furthermore, and the self-authenticating truth of Christianity, They may even be forced to admit and want to accommodate orthodox Christian doctrine, like that God exists and that the Son of God came and gave His life a ransom for men. They may even want to accommodate that. It is uncomfortable, you see, to deny and to defy either of these native instincts in their souls. And that is why G. Gordon Liddy religion is so popular. That's the only way I can explain how men can swallow something so obviously putrid and phony. Now, even talking about the danger of the leaven of Herod, I am in danger of being accused of being a Pharisee myself, don't you know? Anyone nowadays who insists on moral standards is a Pharisee. And because of this, because of that, let me tell you what I mean when I talk about genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity is all of grace. God saves us by sheer and free and sovereign grace. We receive Christ as our complete salvation, and we are complete in Christ. We bring nothing to Him. We receive everything from Him. Amen. We receive Christ, and we receive Him by faith alone. But when a person does that, it changes him forever. Amen. He is not saved by his works, but grace creates him a new creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. A powerful and good leaven is created in his new heart. There is a slowly working but powerful influence that more and more drives him on in the direction of holiness. This leaven gives him new desires. It makes him different from the world. Ultimately, his faith overcomes the world. You see, Herod wanted his sensual life and his orthodoxy too. He wanted his loose wife, and he wanted John the Baptist preaching. The true Christian has planted in him loathing for that kind of Christianity. Herod wanted to be politically powerful and influential. He wanted to be accepted by the world. He could not stand losing face before his worldly dinner guests. He wanted the favor of the world. He wanted the favor of John the Baptist too. You see, the problem is, in the end, every single human being has to choose. You can go on with G. Gordon Liddy religion for a while, but finally you will have to choose whether you want Herodias or John the Baptist. The true Christian is made willing and able to be despised by the world for the sake of Christ. And so we come to the really pressing question this evening. What kind of religion do you have? Do you have Herod's religion? You are orthodox, but you haven't been willing yet to give up the world. You can't defy what your conscience and the teaching you've had since you have been a small girl or boy have taught you. You know that Christianity is true. You know that God exists. You know that the atonement of the Son of God is reality. And yet, you haven't given up the world. And perhaps you have not yet had to choose, but mark my words, one day you'll be forced either to divorce Herodias or cut John the Baptist's head off. You will have to choose, and in that day you will know who you are. Herod's religion cannot save you in the day of judgment. Dear Christian, it is downright, absolute, unavoidable, inevitable truth that we live today, right here and now, in Michigan and in Southern California, in a moral cesspool. And you have to understand, and you have to beware of the leaven of Herod. Let's pray. when we think, our God, of the tragic condition of people like Herod, who had so much truth, who knew so much fear, and so many pangs of conscience, and so many endeavors to try to do some good things, and yet who in the end proved himself the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, and the enemy of his people. Our hearts are saddened. And we are saddened to think that among us here this very evening may be some of the very spiritual descendants of Herod. And our heart's cry and prayer for them is that they might be saved. And deliver us, your people. Oh, Lord, it is a moral cesspool that we live in. No other words can describe it adequately. We are in danger constantly of not being aware and sensitive of that. Lord, we ask that you would deliver us. Keep us. Deliver us from falling into that cesspool and besmirching the robes of righteousness that you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.